Going through the book of Exodus, we have finished chapter 3, looking at the call of Moses to an impossible task, and calling him to lead God's people out from Egypt and to make them a free nation. Moses has some severe doubts about the likelihood of this. He does not have what he feels are the proper credentials, the powers to accomplish this. But in chapter 4 of Exodus, we see the preparation of Moses. Now, God is going to deal with him to enable him to see that God did not make a mistake in calling him to such a task. Then Moses answered and said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" All right, that's a very logical retort here. Moses objects, "What if they won't listen? How can I persuade them that they should listen to me?" Now, Moses tried to serve when he was younger in a way that was violent and very vigorous. But it didn't work. And he had to flee. And he spent 40 years in exile. So now he's extremely hesitant. How can I persuade these people? What means shall I use? Well, it's interesting what the Lord says. In verse 2, the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." And so he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. All right, the staff, a typical shepherd's staff, and probably higher than his head that he was used to carrying. And what more commonplace for someone who's used to looking after sheep? But it happened to be already in his hand. Friends, don't miss that. Moses wanted something spectacular, something that would cause thousands of people to listen to him. God didn't need that. What have you got already? A staff? Well, how commonplace. But God commanded him, "Throw it down." And all of a sudden, it became a miracle. A serpent so fierce that Moses fled from it. It wasn't an optical illusion. God made it that way. Okay? Now, that's significant that Moses already had what he needed and didn't recognize it. Now, friends, this happens to us the same way. When we have tasks for the Lord, we tend to think, well, you know, this is a big job. I need special equipment here. We don't realize that God has given us that task because He has already equipped us for it. What we're needing is already in place. Now, friends, we may not recognize that, and that causes many people to hang back from Christian work. Because they feel, well, I don't have special gifts. I don't have certain things that would be spectacular, you know. God doesn't have to have spectacular things to accomplish His will. He can accomplish His will, whether it is by commonplace things or spectacular things. And He can provide either one. And Moses hadn't perceived that. So that when he threw down his staff, it was an act of simple obedience that he did not understand, but he certainly learned something. Just as we all need to learn from this passage, we too are possessing things that God can use. We already have equipment that God can use. And we may not perceive that. We need to open our eyes and ears and recognize what God can do through us. He doesn't have to have miraculous gifts. He can produce gifts. He can cause them to appear in the process. And so we need to perceive that, just as Moses did. And so the Lord speaks again. He says to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by the tail." And so he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. All right, so here's the Lord's answer. He is more than sufficient. If there are any signs needed, God can produce them. If there is a message needed, God can give that to Moses. There's nothing that Moses lacks to accomplish God's will. And remember, who it is who is commissioning him? It is Jehovah, the great I Am, God of the universe, the one who was the God for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and accomplished everything needed through those great patriarchs. Could he not do the same thing for Moses? Well, of course he could. But now, that's just the first of the signs. God has prepared a number of things already. And so, in verse 6, the Lord furthermore said to him, "Now put your hand into your bosom." And he put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Now that must have really scared Moses. Leprosy was one of the most feared diseases in the ancient world. There was no cure. You died from that thing. And so when he put his hand into his robe and pulled it out, he must have been just stunned, shocked to see the leprosy on his hand. Now, think of that. It was just chilling to look at such a sign. But then he said, "Put your hand into your bosom again." And so he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, indeed it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Now that told him in most graphic way that God had complete control over him. If he wanted a sign, he could do it any way he chose. What about a sign as fearsome as leprosy? Moses didn't want that sign. But he could put his hand into his garment again and pull it out, and it's gone. Moses couldn't get rid of it, but God could in a moment. Moses was in the hand of the Lord. He didn't have to worry about anything at all. God had complete control over him. What if Pharaoh wanted to kill him? Pharaoh had to deal with God. God didn't intend Moses to die. So Moses shouldn't have worried. Friends, can you see yourself in all of this? Are there occasions in your life when you've looked at possible service for the Lord and said, "Oh, I just don't have that kind of power. I just don't have this, that, or whatever it is." Did you say that to the Lord? Friends, that's not a wise thing to say to the Lord. Because if the Lord summons you to serve Him and opens a door before you, He already has equipped you for doing something through that door. Never think that the Lord mistakenly opens doors and produces opportunities to serve. He is not mistaken. He knows precisely what He is doing. You need to learn what Moses here learned. We must trust in God's enabling power. You realize that there's never been a preacher who has ever had adequate equipment for doing the work of the ministry. He starts out always with fear and trembling. What if? Just as Moses. And it's as he is obedient in doing what God summons him to do that he discovers God has given him powers. He has given him equipment. And that, my friends, is a sovereign gift of God. It is not something you earn. It is not something you work up, and you certainly can't counterfeit. But those who are called into the service of the Lord, whether preaching or others, God has already given them what they need. He does not make a mistake in summoning one to service. So every believer should listen very carefully to God's leading. Does He summon to service? If so, that is never to be just brushed off with the words, "Well, I don't have that kind of power." How do you know that? Has God given you that and you haven't developed it yet? I always remember some of the very precious saints of God who have been in the ministry, who always thought that it was somehow a mistake. When Camel Morgan was called to preach and decided that he should be in the ministry, he did not have spectacular gifts as a preacher. And in those days, the church was very careful about people coming along and preaching, and so he had to prove himself before a bunch of judges in a test sermon before they would ordain him. And so here he was in a vast church. The church must have been, could seat 1,000 people. And here are 12 judges out there listening to him while he preached. And his heart failed him, and he staggered through that thing, and the judges turned him down, said he was incompetent. Now, he knew that God had put a call upon his heart and that he had to preach somehow. And so he found a small church somewhere and preached anyway. And guess what? Yes, he did have great abilities as a preacher. It took him time to mature those abilities and develop them. But before he was through, he was pastor of the Westminster Chapel in London, one of the biggest churches in London. He had a congregation that packed that church out. And most surprisingly, the service that was the most popular service in the week was not Sunday morning. It was Wednesday. You say, how is that? He had such gifts of exposition that all over London people knew what he was doing in that church, expounding the Word. And yes, they belonged to their own churches, and they attended them on Sunday. But on Wednesday, they bootlegged their way in to hear what he was doing. He was always going through some book of the Bible, unfolding the treasures, and that was the most packed service of the week, with Christians from all over London just dropping in to hear what he was doing. Had God given him the equipment? Yes, he had. Those judges must have felt awfully chagrined before his ministry was through. They couldn't perceive the gifts, but God had given them, and God intended to use him. And so here is Moses, worrying over whether he has the capabilities. He should have been thinking about, can God do what he is calling me to do? That should be the part of all of us. Whenever we are moved to serve him, can God give us the equipment to serve? That is really the question. Moses gets a very striking answer here. Now, after all of this, verse 8, it shall come about that if they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But it shall be that if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Do you want spectacular signs? All right, the Lord says, I'm prepared to do that. If you want a miracle like this, take the water of the Nile and pour it out, and it'll be blood before it hits the ground. What are they going to say about that? Well, what could Moses say for all of this? He's talking to the Lord of the universe. The Lord can accomplish all this. He knows that. And he still feels inadequate. And so, Moses has another objection. Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in past time, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. All right, he's not an eloquent person. Another question to that. Do you have to be eloquent to speak for the Lord? Do you have to have the skills of a Spurgeon before you're going to utter anything for the Lord? I hope not. There are very few people in the history of the world that have had the gifts of the great preachers of the past, such as Spurgeon and Moody and others. They were tremendous pulpit orators. But friends, maybe God doesn't intend you or I to have those kind of skills. Does that mean we will just always keep silent and never talk to anybody about the Lord? Do we have to be an orator before we open our mouth? I don't think so. Every one of us has the gift of speech. We can talk to people. It doesn't have to be eloquent. What it needs to be is faithful. What does God want me to say? Does God want me to give a witness to a neighbor? Does he want me to talk to an old friend? I don't have to be eloquent to do these things. I have to be faithful. Is there something from God's Word that I could share with this person? That's really the question to ask. Not what kind of spectacular presentation can I make? That's neither here nor there. And so Moses had forgotten. He was not a showman. He was not out there to give a performance. He was there to utter a message. a divine message, a very important message, and his skills in speech didn't make any difference at all. Now think that one through, friend. There are many Christians who will not take a Sunday school class or anything like that. I don't have great gifts. Do you have to have great gifts to teach a Sunday school class? Now, friends, think carefully. There are people all around you, at work, in your neighborhood, people that you talk to every day. It's not an eloquent speech. It's a personal greeting. People that you know, people that you run into regularly. Maybe some of them need a witness. Maybe you could give a tract to one of them and explain what it says. You don't have to have tremendous eloquence to do that. Friends, we mistake our calling. Our calling is not to be famous, to be eloquent, to be able to do and say things that other people would stand in awe of. No, it is to be a representative of the Lord Jesus, to have the courage and the faithfulness to speak for Him. You don't have to be an orator for that. You just have to remember, somebody needs to know something about the Word of the Lord. And you have the Word of the Lord. And you know what it says. And you can say something that may help someone. It doesn't have to be a divine revelation of staggering oratory. Maybe it wouldn't go over at all if it were. But in ordinary conversation, maybe someone would listen. Think, friends. What he is saying to Moses was not merely for Moses' benefit. It is recorded here in Scripture because we all need to hear this. God doesn't call us to be and to do things that are impossible. He asks us to do what is very possible. To talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus. To give somebody a tract that would have a message of salvation in it. You don't have to have staggering skills for these things. Faithfulness, not brilliance, is what he's looking for. There are all kinds of brilliant people who will never talk for the Lord. They will never try. You don't have to have brilliance, just faithfulness. In verse 10, Moses has claimed, "I am slow of speech, of slow tongue." And the Lord's response, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what to say." But he said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever thou wilt." Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, "Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And you are to speak to him, and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and it shall come about that he shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be as God to him. And you shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs." God doesn't give him a choice. God tells Moses point blank, "You are the chosen man. You are the one who's going to lead the people out. I won't take no for an answer." Consider, that is very straight talk he gives him here. "You're going to have the signs. The power is all mine. I am going to accomplish it, and you shall do it." Now, he's being very stern with Moses. Moses wanted somehow to get out of the job. He didn't want to have to face what he knew was going to be a struggle. And friends, sometimes we err that way. We look at a task the Lord wants us to do and we kind of quail before it and just say, "Oh, well, the Lord will find somebody to do it somehow." What if the Lord gets stern with you too? What if he wants you to speak to a particular person, some relative, some person that you meet regularly, and you've heard in your conscience before, "You know, I ought to say something to this person. I ought to give them a witness," and you've been so far, "No, no," and just creeping along. What does the Lord have to bring about in your life to speak sternly enough to you that you'll listen? That's a very solemn thought. But it's exactly what the text is telling us. God said, enough of this quibbling. You have a task. It is my task for you. You are going to do it. Well, Moses decides, I better do it. And he's right. He better do it. Because if he refuses, God certainly can make his life uncomfortable. Going in the wrong direction does not lead to peace and blessing and great benefit. Moses is wise enough to know that. And so, verse 18, Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. All right, he takes the steps. He's going to go. And he doesn't like the job. That doesn't change at all. But he is going with the blessing of his father-in-law. Now, the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. Here is divine knowledge. God knows exactly who's involved back there. This is 40 years after the fact. And all the people who were anxious to kill Moses are dead and gone. And the generation has died off. Moses has outlived them all. Now the Lord says, go back. It'll be perfectly safe to go. No one is going to be looking for you this way. So, Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. Somehow it was no longer just a piece of wood. Now it was the rod of God. God had promised to do something through that staff. And Moses takes it. It's a different way of looking at it now. Sometimes, the humble things that we have as part of our existence here, we don't value until the Lord uses them somehow, and it becomes special. But whatever we have, the Lord may use and may accomplish His purpose through it. And we should learn to value the tools that we have, for God can use them, even as He does here. In verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Now, here is a message that he's given to say to Pharaoh. And, of course, this is a very dangerous thing to do. Pharaoh is an autocrat, an absolute dictator. If Moses gets offensive, there's plenty of troops around Pharaoh to get rid of him. So this is a bold step indeed, but the Lord commands it. And then, shockingly, the Lord tells Moses that Pharaoh is not going to believe him. When you go back and perform all these wonders I've just told you, very convincing wonders, he is not going to believe. Now, that really pulled the carpet out from under Moses. Here the Lord has just given him these miraculous signs. Surely that would persuade Pharaoh. And the Lord tells him, no, it won't. But Moses has agreed to go. Now what? All these things he was hoping for are not going to work. What can he do now? He's ready to panic, obviously. There is only one thing for him to do, and that is be faithful and watch what the Lord will do. It is faithfulness, friends, not brilliance, not supernatural gifts, faithfulness to what the Lord says. This is what the Lord honors. And now comes a little vignette here that is completely extraneous to what's going on, apparently. But it's a key point. It came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. He was there as an adversary looking to get rid of Moses. It was Moses who had something to do. And Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin, and threw it at Moses' feet, and said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. At that time she said, you are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Now, here is something that enlarges the whole area considerably. Plainly, Moses had been unfaithful to the Lord's covenant. He had not followed up with the ritual of circumcision that all the Jews were supposed to have. He was not in the land. He was not with his people. And so he neglected something that he should have followed. And the Lord confronts him with that point. You are going back to Egypt. You are going back to lead your people out. And you are not even respecting the sign of the covenant. And that is why the Lord faced him to kill him. It was that serious. Now, plainly, there has been a discussion here between Moses and Zipporah, his wife. She is not for the circumcision, doesn't want to see the child operated on this way. But Moses had a task that was the sign of God's people. He should have overruled her. But he did not until the Lord confronted him. Then he insisted on it, and Zipporah herself did it, and is obviously indignant, not understanding it, and not with too much a heart for the covenant of God to Israel. But he has obeyed. He has put himself in submission under the covenant. Now he is ready to lead the Israelites. This, too, is extremely important, friends. This tells us we cannot go around serving others if we are not faithful in our own personal walk with God. It is not possible for a preacher to stand up before a congregation and fake devotion to God. Sooner or later, the truth will out. Sooner or later, everybody will understand what's going on. It's a facade without reality. Although there are preachers that try it, it is not a good practice. This tells us that all of us must be genuine in our testimony for God. We must personally have that right relationship with God. We must personally value His Word. We must personally search the Scriptures and submit to its teaching, not just learn Scripture to win souls, not just learn Scripture that fits other people, but learn Scripture that fits us, that speaks to our heart, that changes us, that conforms us to the image of the Lord. That's what we need. And with this working of Scripture in our hearts and lives, yes, we'll have Scripture to help others with too. But always, the individual Christian worker must have that personal relationship with God, that personal submission to His Word. And if it's there, now he is equipped to serve. Until that is there, there is no foundation for service. In verse 27, now the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped. Finally, deliverance was coming. Finally, God was having mercy upon His people. And the word that they heard this way, they accepted as a word from God. This was going to mean deliverance for them. Jehovah was concerned. Now, Moses knows, and the Lord knows, that this is just momentary enthusiasm. It is not a real spiritual decision. The deliverance of His people from Egypt is not going to be the work of one day. It is going to be a long process. There is going to be many plagues necessary before Pharaoh is convinced. There's going to be a great deal of suffering on all sides before the people finally go. But now, they worship that God would pay attention to them. He is paying attention. He will deliver them. But the battle has just begun. My friends, sometimes it is hard for Christians when they, in their hearts, desire to serve God and want to be useful to the Lord. And that resolve that is there seems to be confronted with intimidating obstacles. And they wonder, why does it have to be this way? Why is it not easy to serve the Lord? Because, my friends, all the service that you render for God is going to be effective only if God makes it effective. There is not a single thing that any one of us can do that will have spiritual, eternal effects unless God blesses that service. None of us can save a soul. None of us can cause a brother to rededicate his life to the Lord. None of us can accomplish God's whole counsel for us. God has to do all these things. And so, friends, service is, as we see in the case of Moses, a matter of submission, a matter of obedience, a matter of faithfulness, of walking the path that God stretches out before you, and letting God accomplish His will, letting Him do what needs to be done. And you are just the servant, just the one who is there to expedite the word of the Lord, to faithfully give the message, and to let God accomplish what He wants to do. That path is open to every one of us, friends. And I hope that in this quiet moment, you will think about what God can do through you. You will think about what God can do through His Word and your use of it that might have eternal effects. Your power does not count. God's power is everything. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, it may be God's Spirit has spoken to your heart. Can you think of a loved one who is lost, who needs the gospel message? Can you think of someone at work or in your neighborhood who needs spiritual help? Has God put that upon your heart? If you can think of such a person, would you ask the Lord if He doesn't want you to do something concrete about that? Maybe giving a tract, maybe writing a letter, maybe a personal word of testimony? Would you pray about that fact and ask the Lord to make clear to you what you should do for that person you're concerned about? O Lord, help us to be sensitive to Thy leading. Help us to think of others, others who may need Thy help and Thy grace and the testimony of Thy Word. And Lord, we pray for Thy people as they ponder this morning. Call to their hearts people that need Thee, people that need a witness. And Lord, lay it upon our hearts that we may be obedient and respond, that souls might be saved, that people may be strengthened in their testimony, that Thy people may serve acceptably. Hear us, Lord. For Jesus' sake.